Good evening. It's good to see each one here tonight. We are grateful for your presence. Tonight we are going to be continuing a study that we began last Sunday evening that we'll be taking through for the next few weeks through the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go chapter by chapter with each lesson through the book of Ephesians. And so last week we introduced the book a little bit and began with chapter 1. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But just in case you aren't familiar or weren't here last week with the way that we're doing it, there's actually two handouts back in the back instead of just one. The first one is the handout for the lesson itself. And the second one is the text of Ephesians chapter 2 laid out. I talked about last week a little bit why I've chosen to do it that way. This is actually the way that I've been doing it for our Wednesday night junior and senior high Bible class. And I found that it has some advantages. First of all, everybody has the same version that I'm reading out of sitting right there in front of them. If you choose to take one of the handouts, that is. And so somehow, in some ways, that can help us to stay together in our reading. But number two, I've taken out a lot of extraneous icons and verse numbers and all of that kind of thing in there. And sometimes, for me at least, that helps me to keep the flow of what's being said in place. And to be able to pick out and pull some things out maybe a little bit easier than it might otherwise be. But there's also a third reason as well. This is my copy of the handout for this evening. As I go through and study it, and as I'm making my preparations, I mark it up one side and down the other for things that are familiar to me. Some people like writing in their Bibles, some don't. But this gives you a means whereby you can mark it up to your heart's content and then put it in your Bible later or pick and choose what things you might want to add to your own personal notes from the things that we've discussed this evening. So I hope this will be something that will be useful to you and something that will be helpful to you as we go through our study tonight. If you'll notice in the handout, especially of Ephesians chapter 2, there's 22 verses in chapter 2, though none of them are specifically marked here. But you have it broken down basically into two paragraphs. And so we are going to examine both sections, the two sections of Ephesians chapter 2, and break them down by their paragraphs this evening. As we begin our study of Ephesians 2, I want to just quickly bring us back to our points from last week, just to set our minds a little bit. We first gave an introduction to the book, and how that this was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus about 63 AD, and written during the time of Paul's first imprisonment. And then we examined chapter 1, and we talked about the spiritual blessings of Christianity. How that in those first 14 verses, he lays out all spiritual blessings being found in Christ. And the six different things that specifically he lays out as a part of those spiritual blessings. And then his thankfulness for them in the latter sections of the chapter. And his desire for them to understand greater the things that God has blessed them with and God has given them. Not the least of which at the end of chapter 1 is the blessing of Jesus. Him being raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the power on high, and having all things placed under his feet, that he might be head over all things to the church. Now you come into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're going to begin this evening by reading verses 1 through 10. And then we will take verses 11 through 22 toward the end of our study this evening. He says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, as he continues this study, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In each of these paragraphs in chapter 2, you're going to have a contrast that the Apostle Paul is going to give. In the first section of chapter 2, he is going to talk about the power of God in salvation. And he is going to give a contrast between what you were and what you are. What you were and what God has placed before you in Christ. And so as you come into this section, you have in the first 5 verses the idea of being raised from the dead. But if we are ones who have been raised from the dead, that means there was a point at which we were dead. And that's going to be the emphasis of verses 1 through 4. He says, and you. Well, who's the you to which he's talking about? Well, you go back to the beginning of chapter 1. Who's the letter addressed to? To saints and faithful brethren. All right? He's talking to those who are faithful members of the body of Christ. But notice what he says, and you were, past tense. This is where you came from. This is where you used to be. And notice some of the statements that he makes in making this presentation. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were one who was carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And you were, by nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Somebody says, well, that's being awful harsh. It's also very true. It is exactly the situation in which we find ourselves outside of Christ. It's not intended to be harsh. It's simply a statement of fact. This is where you were. You who are now members of the body of Christ were dead by means of your trespasses and your sins that stood between you and God. And not only were you dead by means of those trespasses and sins, you were continuing in that state of being dead because you were continuing to walk in those trespasses and sins. You were continuing to follow after that pattern, living in the passions of our flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. This put us in a place where we were just like everybody else. Just like the rest of humanity. He says, when you started, you were lost. But then you come to verse 5. And he says, but God, being rich in mercy, with his great love, or verse 4 rather, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You who were dead have now been made alive with Christ. Why? Because while you were dead, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, and by means of the grace that He extended to us, was willing to raise us from the dead. By means of His love, His grace, and His mercy, you have been turned from someone who was dead in your sins and trespasses into someone who is seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you've had any dealings with the religious world, you know that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is a text passage for many religious groups when it comes to salvation. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By the way, the tense there for have been saved is the tense in the original language that says you have been and continue to be. Who is he writing to? Faithful Christians. He says you have been and continue to be saved through faith. Now, we could spend the entire lesson here on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I don't want to do that tonight. Let me say this about this passage. Within the framework of this passage, especially when you go back to the original language, I have yet to really find a translation that fully does justice to what it is the Apostle Paul is talking about here. But recall the fact, as you go back into the verses previously, that he has emphasized the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And he says it is by means of that grace you have been saved through faith. Now most people, when they look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, they look at that idea of faith as being our personal individual faith that we have. And while some will take it that way, I won't necessarily raise a big fuss if they do. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. When you go back to the original language, one of the things that you find is with both the idea of grace and faith there in verses 8 and 9, you have an article, a definite article, that is utilized there. Now, sometimes in the Greek, they will take those articles out because they consider them to be superfluous to the actual point. They're more grammatical emphases than anything else. There are also many times when those definite articles, much the way as we use the word "the" in our vocabulary, are meant to signify something specific in nature. And I'm absolutely convinced that when Paul utilizes those two definite articles in recognition of grace and faith here, he's talking about it from the standpoint of emphasizing a particular statement. Notice what he said. It says, for by the grace of God, you have been saved through the faith. Well, when you examine the New Testament, there's two different types of uses of the phrase faith or the term faith. You have the faith which is utilized in reference to our faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, right? But there's also a sense in which the New Testament uses the phrase, the faith, the system of faith, the gospel faith. It is that kind of usage that is utilized in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, is it not? That we might earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I would contend that here in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think if you'll follow me through the reasoning that he utilizes here, that this is exactly what he's saying. For by the grace of God, you have been and continue to be saved through the faith, through the system of faith, through the gospel that God put in place. And that system of salvation is not of yourselves. You didn't create it. You didn't build it. You didn't put it in place. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And somebody says, see, you can't work your way to heaven. You know, there is a sense in which that is true. I can't do enough good works to overcome my sin and get me to heaven by myself. I cannot save myself once I have committed sin. Not without the love, the grace, and the mercy of God extended by means of the faith, the system of faith that God puts in place. I don't have the ability to boast of any great thing that I have done by becoming a child of God. What I can boast in, as Paul will talk about on many occasions, what I can boast in is the fact that I have a Savior and I have a Redeemer who is willing to give His life for me so that I, by means of His blood, His love, His grace, His mercy, might have access to the remission of my sins. But you know what? I don't have any more access than anybody else on the face of the earth. God doesn't love me more than He loves you or anybody else that's out there when it comes to who it is He is willing to save and who it is that He wants to be saved. For we, as members of the body of Christ, Paul says, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, in the latter half of chapter 2, he says, beginning in verse 11, he's going to again make a contrast between what you were and what you are. In verses 1 through 10, it's you were dead, but now you're alive. Beginning in verse number 11, it is, you were Gentiles. You were those who walked after the flesh, but now you're something different. Notice what he says beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Therefore, My dad used to say, whenever you see a therefore, you need to stop and take a moment and see what it's there for. Therefore, seeing that you once were dead, but now you are alive in Christ, remember. Remember what else changed in Christ. Because he says, beginning in verse 11, he says, you as Gentiles, called the uncircumcision by those who were of the circumcision, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Tell me some more good things, Paul. You know what you were as Gentiles, Paul, the Jewish apostle, says? He says, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel from the standpoint of didn't have the promises that the law of Moses promised to the children of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. Didn't even know what they were. You had no hope and were without God in the world. Most of these Gentile Christians, most of these people in Ephesus that were members of the body of Christ, didn't even know about the God of the Bible before Paul and others came and preached it to them. But that's what you were. But now, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, as Paul is wont to do, you then have a passage that is somewhat of a parenthetical statement to the rest of what he's going to say. I want you to notice that as you look at the end of verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then from verse 14 down through about verse 17, he talks about what Jesus did. But then he picks back up in verse 18 through the end of the chapter by continuing to talk about what they are in Christ Jesus. So you have this little parenthetical statement in verses 14 through 17. He then, in talking about Jesus, says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Both who? Jew and Gentile. He has made us both one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments, that's the Old Testament, expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Far off and near, Gentile and Jew. What is the point? You know, I titled chapter 2, Being Alive and One in Christ. Why? First paragraph, he talks about being alive in Christ. Second paragraph talks about being one in Christ. Folks, there are no subdivisions of Christianity, of true Christianity. There aren't any Jewish churches and Gentile churches. There's not white or black, or brown, or yellow, or red, or any other color that you want to throw in there when it comes to the subdivision of this Christian or that Christian. There's not American Christianity and African Christianity and or Indian Christianity or anywhere else. Those walls were broken down with Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I like the rendering of the ESV toward the end of his statement in verses 16 and 17. When it says, thereby killing the hostility. How much did the Jews like Gentiles? Weren't their favorite people most of the time. How much did the Gentiles like the Jews? Weren't their favorite people most of the time. For many different reasons. There was great hostility between the two. And did it take time to overcome those feelings? And all of the things that had happened and all of those situations? Yes, read the book of Acts. It took time for the church to come together the way that it was intended to. And even years after, they were still dealing with issues that would come up and problems that would arise. But the emphasis of Paul here is that in Christ, we are all one. We have access to the same blood. We have access to the same body. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, equally joint participants. We are one in Christ. Not one A and one B and one C and one D. We are all one. In Christ. I want to go back up as we move toward the end of our section. I want to pull in verse 13, but I want you to see if you move verse 14 through 17, look at what it's saying, but then you kind of move it to the side. I want you to see the continuity of thought between verse 13 and verses 18 and following. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For, verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy into a holy temple in the Lord. Do you know what they are now a part of? They are now a part of the same thing those initial Christians on the day of Pentecost were a part of. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They're not their own group. They're not their own religious entity. They're a part of the same building. They stand in the same place for the same things with the same chief cornerstone, Jesus. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Remember, Paul says, you were once dead. Now you're alive. You were once strangers, separated from Christ, having no hope, without God in the world. But now you are one with those who are seeking and those who serve and are obedient to God, no matter what their background, what their heritage, who their parents were, what their social status. None of those things matter. You are one in Christ. You know, just as much as it's a reminder to the Ephesians of where they came from and where they are, don't we need those reminders from time to time? You know, sometimes, and I'm going to speak this in general terms, not saying that every person feels this way or reacts this way, But you know, I get the impression sometimes from some people that they've been in the church for so long, they've forgotten where they were before they got there. It's just as though they were always there. They were never in that place where they were lost. But they were. It's those people who tend to look down on those who are struggling. Those who are having to work on their faith. Those that are having to make it through the hardships and the pitfalls of life. And a brother or sister will look at them and say, "What's the big trouble? Just do it right." Not always that easy. Not always that simple. But they're trying. And they're working. Sometimes we need to be reminded that at the time before we became members of the body of Christ, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But now, as faithful children of God, we are alive. Sometimes we need to be reminded of where we come from. We were those outside of Christ who were separated from Him and had no hope. Now we are one in Him. You know, it's amazing how much appreciation it should garner in us. If we, just like we talked about this morning, having appreciation for Jesus as our Creator, if we truly keep in mind the fact that we at one time were in a place where if we had stayed there, we had no hope. But we're not there now, and we don't ever have to be there again. Ephesians chapter 2 is a powerful chapter. It shows two very distinctive cross points between where we were and where we are. And for the faithful child of God, it is just as much a valid reminder for us today as it was for them in the first century. Because no matter where we've come from, we have been, as a faithful child of God, in both of those camps at some point. And we need to remember. We need to remember how it was we got from there to here. And we need to remember so that we can help others go from there to here. With love, concern, and care. But always keeping in the forefront of our minds, it's not because we were so great. It's not because we were better than anybody else. It's because He is so great. By means of His love, His mercy, and His grace. That He would take somebody who doesn't deserve it, like me, and allow me to be His child. Are you where you need to be with God tonight? Have you been obedient to His will? Have you accepted the grace that has been offered to you by means of believing on Jesus, being willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away? Are you one who is living that life of faithful service, remembering where you are, remembering how you got here as a child of God, and seeking every day to serve Him more? If not, and there's anything we can do to encourage you or to pray with you and for you, would you come now as we stand and as we sing a song of invitation?